Gracious God, Word made flesh, may you open us this day to your presence and to the presence of our neighbor through the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm very grateful to be joining you this morning at this wonderful liturgy to the Dean Andrew Asbill and to the staff here at the Cathedral of St. James for their hospitality these last few days. I'm grateful to the organizers of the Snell Lectures and to the Anglican Foundation for those who made this series possible, and to my colleague and neighbor from to the south of Hoskin Avenue, Archbishop Stephen Andrews. It's been wonderful to engage with him and think with him and with you about the nature of the incarnation of God and of the future of the church. And as I've been thinking about the future of the church, of course, we think about the church of the present. And so allow me to share just a few anecdotes of my recent encounter with the church of the present. Well, it comes from a land at some distance from the city of Toronto.
Aye, Pekin. The high bummer at my work looked and rebelled and fell for Frockton.
Such was the response that greeted me by an elderly woman at the parish church in Fraserburgh, a fishing town on the northeast coast of Scotland, when I said good morning to her as she was leaving the church following the Sunday Eucharist. Barely understanding a word of any of that, as I opened the door for her, she added, "Dinna fess yourself," and then looked at me sternly. And I knew then that being the interim priest of this congregation placed me on a rather steep learning curve. If I was struggling to talk to people about how their day was going, how was I possibly going to serve as an effective interim priest? 1 year later, I was presiding at the Episcopal Cathedral in Aberdeen. You could guess the name, St. Andrews. And as in Fraserburgh, I engaged in conversation my first Sunday with a woman after the service. "How are you this morning?" I asked earnestly.
"Oh, my father, I don't know what we know. This is not what we know. Some odd church. Where is the color? Where is the spirit?"
For this new to Aberdeen Nigerian woman, Scottish Anglicanism felt very foreign indeed. And once again, I wondered to myself, what am I possibly going to do to try to help this community grow in the spirit of Christ? These two anecdotes describe experiences of dissonance, of encountering strangeness, of interruption. Seeking out such experiences is not usually what motivates us to get out of bed early on a Sunday morning and come to church. And yet this morning, I'd suggest to you, our readings invite us to recognize This is exactly what church is for. For most of us, we tend to come to church thinking that we're looking for the comfort of community, for familiar liturgy and music we enjoy, for encouragement, and for reassurance. And of course, this is part of why we come and should come. It's well and good as far as it goes. But today our reading from Leviticus reminds us that in addition to coming to church for comfort and community, we also come to be made holy, as God is holy. The psalmist calls us to find our delight not just in the things we enjoy, but in the law of the Lord. And in the first letter to the Thessalonians, Paul writes that we are determined to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves. These emphases remind us that a primary reason to come to a church like this is to be drawn out of ourselves out of our day-to-day preoccupations, our worries, our distractions, our agendas, so that we might be more drawn more deeply into our relationship with the source of all life, who is God. And in Matthew's gospel, Jesus brings this to the forefront, reminding us that entering into a deeper relationship with God involves being drawn out of ourselves by a love for the Holy One and for those around us. Asked to justify the greatest of the commandments, Jesus instead, because notice he doesn't pick which is the absolute greatest, falling into a little trap being set for him, instead he summarizes what is at the heart of all the commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. One way to describe those two experiences I shared from my time in Scotland is of being lost in translation. But instead, our readings this morning suggest it's more accurate to imagine that we can be found in translation. Now, this may at first sound counterintuitive. It's certainly countercultural in our time. For we live in an age of increasing suspicion and mistrust. Not only don't we know many of our neighbors, we don't tend to trust them. And our fellow citizens seem increasingly anxious over immigration and people from different cultural backgrounds. With natural disasters, terrorist attacks, political tensions seeming to grow, often in the news, CBC Radio's The Current called 2016 the year of anxiety. And what kind of impact is that having on our communities? In many ways, we see signs that we are drawing away from one another. We desire to stay in our comfort zones, to mix only with people we're familiar with. We keep our heads down. It is this temptation to withdraw into ourselves in the face of uncertainty or strangeness that Jesus interrupts today in Matthew's gospel. Karl Rahner, the great Roman Catholic theologian, explained that in this text we learn, and here I quote Rahner, that the love of neighbor is not merely the preparation, effect, or consequence of the love of God, but that it is itself an act of the love of God. Now, why does he draw such an intimate connection between our love of neighbor as an expression of a love of God? Well, as Rahner explains it, the deep connection between love of God and love of neighbor is that both of these acts requires us to open ourselves to an encounter with something that comes from beyond our own concerns and agendas. And if we can't pay attention to the person who stands right in front of us, what chance is there that we'll be able to pay attention to the God who calls out to us? Rahner puts it this way. One who does not love the person one sees also cannot love the God who one does not see. And one can love God whom one does not see only by loving one's visible neighbor. Encountering God, like encountering our neighbor, requires that we allow the presence of another to get us out of our own heads, our own emotions, and to interrupt our preoccupations. And if we can't do this well in response to our fellow human beings, it's unlikely that we'll be able to be truly open to God's presence. This is the reason I suggest that rather than assume that things get lost in translation and always will, and that just makes life one big mess, we're actually called to recognize we can be found in translation, found in the messy work of wrestling to allow ourselves to be drawn out and to learn from strangeness, difference, and new engagements with the world. So engaging with that Scottish woman speaking the Doric dialect or interacting with that Nigerian woman in Aberdeen required that I pay attention to people very different to myself. And this required me to step back from my habits and assumptions and listen, learn, and be changed. And thanks be to God, being granted the forbearance, patience, and commitment to do that, I found myself experiencing new life, new learning, my world and my God and church became much bigger and all the richer for that. One of the problems, of course, that we have in grasping the teaching of Jesus in today's gospel is how we tend to conceive of the word love in this text. In our culture, we predominantly associate love with feelings of affection, great passion, warm fuzzies, sharing a lot in common with people, admiring someone. But if that's the only way we conceive of the word love, then it's difficult to understand what Jesus is saying here, and it's difficult for me to imagine that I'm called to love that woman looking at me sternly, saying things I have no idea what's going on. But of course, we are called to wrestle and allow our understanding to be deepened. Notice, for example, that Jesus says it's a commandment to love God and love our neighbor. But can we actually command someone to feel great affection, warm fuzzies, deep passion? No, of course not. We can't force ourselves to feel emotions of any kind. And so let me be honest here, as I struggled to learn what that northeastern Scottish woman was saying to me, what that Nigerian woman was urging me to do right now on her time schedule, I certainly felt anything but warm, fuzzy emotions. But Jesus and the love he refers to in our gospel is not narrowly defined by such immediate, powerful emotions. It can involve those things, of course, and read the Song of Solomon for some very passionate examples. But biblical love primarily refers to a commitment, or as Bishop Andrews described it this morning in his sermon, as loyalty. Commit yourself to God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and be as committed to your neighbor as you are to yourself. Being committed to our neighbors requires us being open to seeing our neighbor as a child of God, just as we are children of God. The doctrine of the Incarnation, which we've been thinking about during these Snell lectures here at St. James this weekend, reminds us that God in Christ became flesh and dwells among us. And so we are called to be open to encountering that presence of Jesus in the neighbor who stands before us. If this feels like a great challenge confronting us by Scripture this morning, where's the good news? It is simply this. Being drawn out of ourselves by encountering that which interrupts us and makes us deal with difference and strangeness is good for us. We want it deep inside, even though we often fear it. In the first instance, it's good for us psychologically and socially. In the 1980s, for example, Christopher Lash lamented how Western societies were developing cultures of narcissism. By withdrawing into ourselves, he argued, we were becoming not only narcissistic, so self-absorbed, but also lonely, disconnected, left without a sense of purpose, wondering who it is we are and what our life is for. Lash wrote this, "Healthy selfhood is the painful awareness of the tension between our unlimited aspirations and our limited understanding, between oneness and separation." He said, we've lost the ability to negotiate the difference between ourselves and others. But to be a healthy person involves interacting with people, having to learn to manage misunderstanding and frustration, and the skills of negotiation and compromise. We often avoid these things because it's work and it can be frustrating. But if we avoid them altogether, we become disconnected, lonely, isolated. And so being drawn out of ourselves is good for us, psychologically and socially. But it's also vital for a healthy spirituality. As Rana reminded us, unless we are open to being drawn out of ourselves by others, it's unlikely we'll be able to be attentive to God's presence in our lives. How can we pray faithfully if we can't allow our attention to focus on something other than our own agenda? The former Archbishop of Canterbury, Roman Williams, describes the challenge in this way. To be a conscious subject involves thinking through what it is to experience check or limit. What Jesus reminds us today is that the love of God and love of neighbor are just such checks and limits on our own egos and agendas. This is why these are the two core commandments. If we can't and won't allow ourselves to welcome and experience these interruptions of our self-absorption, then how can we be healthy human beings? How can we recognize that we bear the image of the incarnate God and are called to follow Him towards God's future? During these Snell lectures, we've spent some time wrestling with the future of the church and its ministry. And here in Matthew's Gospel, we're reminded of what should be at the heart of our mission, our witness, our worship, and our community as we discern our future as a church. If we can live what Jesus tries to teach us today in Matthew's Gospel, then we will have much to offer our neighbors in the society around us, for they will see in us the kind of people they wish to become, and we will have the skills to help them learn to be open to the source of all life. And so this morning, just as I remain grateful to those two women in Scotland, that Doric woman and very gruff person from Fraserboro, and that expressive, extroverted Nigerian woman in Aberdeen, let's be grateful to those who are sitting next to us this morning, particularly those we don't really recognize, who seem somewhat strange and different from us, so that we might be prepared to open ourselves to them, and through them, open ourselves to the heart of God's presence and love dwelling among us. Through this, may we learn to find our true selves, to discover the people that God intends us to become in this ongoing process of reception, translation, losing who we are today, but finding who God calls us to be. May the Spirit be with us and enable us to respond. Amen.